So the last few weeks, we've been covering a series of messages related to the distinctives of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And Vicki put together this beautiful display on our communion table, and I want to make reference to it this morning for you to look at and think with me and see if we can remember the last 3 weeks, at least the theme. So week number one, represented by the cross, is Christ our Savior. And then week number two, that's signified by the cup on your right, on my left, on your right, is Christ our sanctifier. And then the basin on the left represents Christ our healer. And let me just say that last week as we spent time together praying, I was so encouraged by, I think there was probably 75 or 80% of you stayed. And I don't know if you noticed, there were several lines in front of all of our elders being prayed, people being prayed for. And please make sure that any things that happen in terms of testimonies of God touching you and where you notice that God has done a healing work in your life, please let us know so that we can celebrate what God is doing in terms of what he's provided for us in Jesus Christ as our healer. So healing gives us the opportunity to see heaven on earth. Salvation is about our identity. Sanctification is about being transformed by God and the Holy Spirit in Christ. But now we celebrate today Christ, our coming King or our coming Lord, which signifies the culmination of everything. It's when everything makes sense. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you look at this world, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But the good news this morning is that Christ, our coming King, his imminent return is the one thing that will make sense out of everything. His return will be the culmination of everything. It will pull everything together. Every thread, everything that we've wondered about will fall into place. And so to introduce this message this morning, I want us to watch this short video, if we've got it ready to go, from John Soper as he introduces.
One day, after he had preached a sermon on the second coming of Christ, A.B. Simpson was approached by a reporter who asked, "Dr. Simpson, can you tell us exactly when Jesus Christ will return?" Simpson replied, "Yes, and I will tell you if you promise to publish it exactly as I say it." When the reporter agreed, Simpson quoted Matthew 24:14. "For the gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Taking the gospel to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth has always been the driving force behind who we are as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We passionately believe that when we finish the task that Jesus gave to the church, he will return. That is what distinguishes us from most other denominations. We really believe that when we take the gospel to the nations, we are at the same time bringing back the King. In our next session, we'll talk about Jesus Christ, our coming King.
So in the reality that we really do believe, then when the gospel is taken to all the nations, Jesus will return.
After he had preached a sermon.
We can stop it now. There we go. The return of Jesus Christ is a distinct and an important part of the gospel message. The whole emphasis of the gospel message would be incomplete if the end of the story was Savior, Sanctifier, Healer. The capstone to everything is the fact that Jesus will return. And we know that that message was clear from Jesus all the way through the New Testament. From Jesus through all the writings of Paul and Peter and through the revelation that was received by John in his last days on the Isle of Patmos. So I want to remind you of some of the things that Jesus said. First of all, Matthew chapter 24. Look at this with me. "Then they will appear in heaven. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. Jesus continued in this message, and John recorded for us in his gospel in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And we know that after Jesus finished his ministry on earth, he'd been crucified and resurrected. We know that he spent 40 days with the disciples. He spent 40 days with this group of 120 that were waiting for something that he called the Holy Spirit. And as they waited, wondering what it was, Acts records for us these words, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. "And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went at the end of these 40 days, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus promised he would come back. The angels, the messengers of salvation, promised that he would come back. And then Paul records for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." I doubt that we miss that sound. It'll be the loudest trumpet you've ever heard in all of your life. "And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And then John again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Brothers and sisters, since the beginning of creation, all of us were created in God's image, but because of the fall, all of us have experienced this damage, this diminishment, this marring of this image, this blemish that's on us because of sin. But the good news that's still coming is that when Jesus returns, we will see him as he is, and we will see ourselves the way we were designed to be in the very first place. The good news is that Jesus is coming, and everything will change. And as John said, he who purifies himself will make everyone and everything pure by his power. The good news to all of us who love him and mourn the sins and sorrows of the ruined world is the glorious culmination of the gospel takes place in his second coming. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about those parts of the gospel. We have spoken and thought about the gospel of salvation. But Peter says our salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. Anything that you and I identify and understand as his salvation in itself is a most glorious thing. But what we experience is just a little snippet. It's like a crumb of the salvation we're going to enjoy when he comes. We've spoken of his sanctification. But John says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And every man that has a hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Even this moment, as we focus on Jesus returning, as we anticipate his return and his coming, we are actually sanctifying ourselves by that hope. And then we've spoken about divine healing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 22 in the Message paraphrase says, "Whatever God has promised gets stamped with the yes of Jesus." I think we sang about that a little bit ago. "In him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. God affirms us, making us a sure thing in Christ, putting his yes within us, but his spirit, he has stamped us. By his Spirit, he has stamped us with his eternal pledge, a sure beginning of what he is destined to complete. When Jesus said at the cross, "It is finished," he spoke in declaration into the universe what will be finally completed when Jesus returns the second time. It will truly be finished, and we will enjoy for eternity what he meant by those words. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've been showing you these videos from John Stumbo. And are we okay on that video, Josh? Okay. So before we watch this video, I just want to remind you, in case you weren't here last week, John Stumbo, who's the president of the Christian Missionary Alliance, a few years ago, for about a year and a half, lost his ability to swallow with no explanation. Doctors never did figure out why it happened. And then, unlike we asked for last week, where we asked you to come and be prayed for at the front by the elders and be anointed with oil, unlike being at a healing meeting and getting prayed for some strange sovereign reason, at a gas station on Highway 64, I think in Indiana or Ohio, John Stumbo experienced the healing touch of God. And what he couldn't do for a year and a half, he was able to do once again, and has been able to do ever since. And so I want you to watch this video as he talks about the impact of his sanctification as he was hidden in Christ through this time, and the impact of his healing, and the reality of what it means to him and to us as we anticipate our coming King. Let's watch this.
I really feel like I've been given a gift. To have been on my deathbed and now to be a 50-year-old man and to have another shot at life really helps a guy think in different terms. I was sitting in a meeting one day, not too long ago, a notepad in my hand, and kind of absentmindedly just wrote at the top of the page, "Did I come back from my deathbed for this? God has given me another shot at life," and that should make a guy think in more direct terms of how he lives it. Now I think more in terms of what each day holds and how I'm to live it. Throughout this whole few-year journey I've been on, one phrase that has come to my mind 1,000 times has been, "God is in it and he is good." God is in this and he is good. This is a mysterious journey. The doctors never were able to figure out what about killed me. But even in that, there is this sense that there's a bigger story being written here. There's a bigger story being told. It's not just my story. It's a story of God's work in this world and the way that he works. And maybe your story as well, that God is ever active in this planet. He is always on the move. And just because we can't decipher his plan, just because we can't see his hand, doesn't mean that he's not active and involved. This story of God's goodness to me on my deathbed, God's goodness to me in the silence of a long and difficult recovery period, God's goodness to me in a miracle on I-64, God's goodness to me now that I'm on this adventure of seeing what he has for us next. God's not done. It's not done with my story, not done with your story. And I would hope that what this does for me is creates within me the same kind of attitude that Paul had when he said that, "I don't know which I'd rather pick, whether I'd rather be already in heaven with the Lord or be on earth here and have more ministry opportunity with you. If I had my choice, I'd rather be in heaven right now. Personally, I was close. I was so close I could feel it." I joked when I was still in my early recovery days that I had my hand on death's doorknob. I was almost in heaven, but I had too many of you praying for me and you pulled me back. I couldn't quite open the door. But there's something so delightful and delicious about heaven, something so inviting and welcoming about heaven, to be done with these bodies that don't work real well, and done with this world with all of its trials and challenges, and to be done with the temptations and frustrations, and to be done with our own emotional struggles, just to be done, to be free. Something within our spirits just calls out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come back, Lord Jesus. We look forward to that day. We long for that day. But in the meantime, He expresses His sovereignty through timing. He knows, the Father knows, when it will be best for the Son to return. And in the meantime, we have a mission to accomplish, a life to live, a God to love. So with Paul, I say, while I'm still here, I want to invest my life fully in the work that God has for us, whatever that looks like. I want to point people to Him wherever possible. You know, it drives me crazy. I tell this story of God healing my swallow wherever I can, as the nurse is removing my feeding tube. And He doesn't get to do that very often for guys that don't need it replaced. And He says, well, the body has an amazing way of healing itself, doesn't it? And as the guy sits next to me on the airplane and I drink an orange juice and I explain to him that this is a miracle that I can do this. And he says, well, you know, it's great you overcame that hurdle. And as the lady's cutting my hair and the story comes out of what's happened to me in the last couple years, and she says, well, it just shows that a miracle happens every day, doesn't it? My spirit grieves at those moments. I have this ache in my heart at that. That yes, the body does have healing powers that God has given it. And yes, I have overcome a hurdle. And yes, miracles do happen every day, but they're missing the whole point. The whole point is that God should be getting some glory for this. The God of all eternity, the God of heaven, who will someday send His Son back for us and take His children to be home with Him. This God should be getting glory right now in our hearts and lives. This story is not done being told. This story is not done being written. But it's just a little story of the grand story of a God who so loved this world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And a God who so loved this world that He will give His Son again, take Him back for us, and stories of healing will no longer be necessary, because stories of sickness will no longer be told.
Stories of healing. Stories of healing will no longer be necessary, because stories of sickness will no longer be told. That'll be Frank's story one day, Mary, as we continue to pray for Frank. That'll be all of our story one day. And obviously, we focus on the gospel for the present. But the reality is, as I said earlier, the gospel of the present is just a foretaste of the gospel of the future and the purifying hope we have that Jesus is going to return. I think we would all agree there are many times that He couldn't come soon enough. There was an old song by Andre Crouch, you remember, may remember if you're old enough like me. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. No more crying there. We're going to see the King. No more sorrow there. We're going to see the King. I remember as a kid hearing these messages about Jesus returning. And I'd say, Jesus, can you do me a favor? Don't return yet. I'd like to be able to get through high school, and I'd like to go to college, and I'd like to get married and have kids and grandkids. So if you could just kind of hold off for me, would that be okay? But then I think the older I get, the sooner I would like it to be. And the thing about soon, because when we think about it's going to happen soon, and I remember my grandfather talking about it happening soon, and it still hasn't happened. So when is soon soon? And if you've watched any of the Chosen videos, one of the amazing things that I love about that is the relationship between Jesus and his disciples, especially the disciple Peter. And so many different times they have this interaction with one another. Peter says, Jesus, we need to go, we need to go. And Peter, or Jesus, looks back at Peter and he says, Peter, we'll go soon. And after about hearing that six or seven times, one time, Peter, exasperated, says, soon, soon. You love that word, don't you? Soon. You can't come soon enough, Lord Jesus. It's kind of like the kids when they're in the car on a long trip, and what do they keep asking? Are we there yet? And what do you say? We'll be there soon. We lie and we say we'll be there soon, even though it's still 24 hours to go. But we know this. Whatever soon is in his economy, in his time zone, it will really happen. And it is a reality. It's a reality of his return that gives us great hope. It's not simply his coming to every individual heart of every believer. We know that's a truth, but that's not the second coming. Our personal salvation is not the second coming. His second coming is imminent. His return is imminent. It could happen any time, any day, any night, any week, any month. And even though only God the Father knows the moment when his Son will appear, he wants his church to always be expecting it to happen. Whether we expect it to happen at daybreak or midnight, because it's divinely governed, divinely ordained, as a climax to history that's under his complete control, he just wants us to be anticipating and to be ready. Anticipating the reality of his return gives us great hope because we get Jesus. We get Jesus face to face, the biggest blessing of his return. We get to reunite with our loved ones and friends that have gone before us. Christ's return will perfect our spirits. We won't stumble. We won't trip up. We won't fail anymore. When Christ returns, we will have perfect bodies. Thank you, Jesus. Christ's return will bring us our sweetest and highest service. Christ's return will banish Satan. Christ's return will bring amazing blessings to the world as heaven comes to earth. And Satan will be destroyed, and we will see a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be personal. It'll be public. It'll be visible. And when we experience the result of his return, the result of his return give us a freedom and a victory. It gives us a freedom and a victory. Sometimes we grow weary. We grow weary as we press through the pain and the sorrow of this broken world. It even creates in us a longing, as John Stumble was communicating, as he got emotional and he talked about how people prayed and brought him back when he was ready to step through that door into eternity. And people brought him back, and he has this deep longing to be there. And everyone, there's nothing wrong with us having that deep longing to be there. Because one of our greatest joys is going to be sitting with Jesus. It's during this time that the scriptures make very clear these things. Jesus will be vindicated. All the naysayers, all the people that say Jesus was a fraud and a fake, Jesus will be vindicated once and for all. Revelation says in Revelation 1, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And defeat will turn into victory because the destroyer, sin, and death will finally be defeated. On top of all that, creation will be liberated. And we will all see the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 and 21 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." There is a great day coming, everyone, and his righteous reign will begin. And I couldn't preach on the coming of Jesus without reading this passage from Revelation chapter 20. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, the millennium. And he threw him into the pit, and he shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed." Then it goes on to say, "Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. There are special facts recorded in this passage. The resurrection and the reunion of the saints will happen. There will be a reward, and we will reign with him. There will be a complete exclusion of Satan from everywhere, from the earth and from heaven. The personal and continual presence of Jesus will be with all of us on the earth. The suppression of all enemies and the universal reign of righteousness will take place. And the duration of 1,000 years, a millennium, and be followed by the succeeding revolt of Satan and sinful man and the final judgment of all that is evil and wicked." So what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is what we saw earlier when John Soper talked about A.B. Simpson's passage, reference to the passage in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And so the lesson that leaves all of us this morning is this: let's all be ready. Let's all be ready. Revelation says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure." And so the bride needs to get itself ready. We need to be ready. And besides being ready, we need to be watching. We need to be looking and anticipating his return. Revelation 16, verse 15 says, "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." And finally, we need to be faithful. We need to be ready, watching, and faithful. It's to bring the reward of faithful servants. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11 says, "I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown." You realize there's an enemy right now that wants to defeat you. There's an enemy right now that wants to grab a hold of that crown that's yours. But you need to say, this is mine. I'm keeping it, and I'm going with it into eternity with Jesus Christ my Lord, because he gave me this crown because of the provision of his salvation for me. No one else gets it, because I'm ready and I'm going to finish the task. In just a few minutes, we're going to receive communion. But I want you to be mindful this morning that as we receive communion together this morning, this is for us to remember his death every time we share it together. It's to remember what happened when the disciples sat with him at the Last Supper. I don't know how big that table was the first time they shared communion together. But I want you to imagine with me this as we prepare our hearts to go to the Lord's table. I want you to imagine this. Imagine being at the largest wedding you've ever been at and the largest bridal party you've ever seen. And you know what? At weddings, you know, they have the bridal party sit all across the front. The bride and groom in the middle and everybody dings on their glasses and stuff to get them to kiss and all that kind of stuff. And so you got all the bridal party across the front. Think of the largest one you've ever seen. The largest banquet hall you've ever seen. And you haven't seen anything yet. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's going to take us a million years to walk back and forth to see everybody that's at the table. Everybody worries about what's eternity going to look like. We're going to be so busy checking out the marriage supper, it'll be a million or 2 million years before we get finished with the first dinner, with the first course. And how do we know how many courses there are? And I want you to think about that as we receive communion together in just a few moments, we are just getting a foretaste of what it's going to be like to be with our coming King. That's going to be the greatest supper we have ever had. I remember several years ago when Kathy and I had the privilege to serve in France for a month. One of the things we've learned about French people is they love to eat. We went to somebody's house one afternoon. We got there at 1 o'clock. I lost track of how many courses we had because we had the cheese course and we had the wine course and then we had the bread course and then we had the main dish and then we had salad and we had more main dish and we had cheese and then we had dessert. I think we were there for 5 or 6 hours. It was the longest lunch I ever had in my life. But I can't wait. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to have the longest lunch I've ever enjoyed in all of my life. And besides that, I can't wait to have it with you, with all of you. I can't wait to have it with my great-grandfather and my grandmother. And my grandfather, and my mom, and my dad. They're getting ready for us, everybody. They're getting ready for us. And they want all of us to come there with our crowns and say, we're here. We're here for dinner with our Jesus and our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we know there is a great day coming. And we anticipate with great joy what that's going to be like when we get to be with Jesus for eternity. And so, Lord, we would just appreciate this morning if you would give us a touch of that joy in a fresh new way this morning as we join together and receive communion as you instructed us to do. And help us to be waiting. Help us to be expecting. And help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.